appreciate a song like that. It's a good reality check. But if we live in that, like I say, that incredulous state, I don't understand. This can't be true because it's so inexplicable. Well, now we're not trusting the Lord and living by faith. And maybe one day we'll understand, but I'm not sure we will, because it's a choice by infinite God. And he'll always be God, and we'll always be sinners. That's how we started. And so maybe we won't ever fully understand, but we can believe it and receive it and enjoy it. And I'm so thankful for his love. The book of Genesis has been called the seed plot of the Bible. I think it's an interesting description. And it's called that because Genesis introduces a multitude of truths and concepts and themes like seeds that are later developed and explored and described and explained and repeated throughout the rest of Scripture. Just like you plant a seed and it grows and flourishes and expands and is displayed, that's what Genesis does with truth. We see a lot of beginnings, opening statements of truth, and then later in the Bible they're developed further. A commentator says this about Genesis. I liked how he described it. He says, when we look at Genesis from the vantage point of God's self-revelation, the revealing of himself, we are introduced to God as creator, companion, judge, merciful savior, protector, guide, and sustainer. We are shown mankind in harmony with God, nature, and each other, and we are introduced to mankind desperately at odds with God, himself, and his environment. These profound themes are presented in uncomplicated, majestic language, simple enough for the child to grasp, profound enough to tax the wisest philosopher, and flexible enough to contain the findings of the most brilliant scientist. And I was thinking about that description, and I said, only God could write a book like that. That's simple enough for anyone to grasp, but big enough to never find the end of it. And the first chapter of Genesis is, of course, the creation account. If you know your Bible very well at all, you're well aware of that fact. And this first chapter really is a microcosm of, it's a representation of the entire book. It is a simple but profound record telling us and showing us that God created everything. There is no argument made to disprove the false theories of man. There is simply the brief statement of what happened. And if we could spend all of our lives trying to disprove the false things that people say, or we could just proclaim the truth, and that's what God did here. The brilliance of Genesis chapter 1 is seen in its simplicity with its depth. It's so simple a child can understand it. And I remember as a child being aware of, you know, on the first day of creation this happened, on the second day, and we can memorize these things. They're very simple. They're really, for a small child, they're just facts to memorize. It's so simple. A child can grasp it. Children can easily memorize what happened on each day of creation, and anyone can comprehend the events without effort, but the importance, the meaning of what it all represents could keep the world's foremost philosophers talking for many lifetimes. I mean, think about this. We read this Genesis chapter 1, we read the creation account, and we think, well, if God existed back then we can know a lot of things about him. What does that tell us about him? And we could talk about that for hours. If God could do that, then I think he could do this thing, and we could talk about all the things that he could do. If God cared about that thing that we find in Genesis chapter, well, that means he probably cares about this other thing, and we could talk about that for a long time. The meaning, the importance of what we're told about God just by being told what he created is very deep. And I think that we should be careful to not overlook the wonder of Genesis chapter 1 simply because it's written in basic terms. Oh yeah, you know, he created this and he created that. Okay, moving on. We got it. We understand. No, there's a lot of deep truth there that is present because he could do that and did do all of that. We should not see it only as having historical or scientific value, we should not forget that it has lessons for our daily lives. It's not just, well, God made this a long time ago, and that's all we need to remember. No, there's a lot more for us. The God of today is the God of yesterday and tomorrow. He's the God of the end and the God of the beginning. He's the God of Genesis, and he is the God of Revelation. He calls himself the Alpha and Omega, the A and Z, in other words. He is the Creator. But in much simpler terms, and the message this morning is a very simple message, in much simpler terms, he is the God who does good. He only does things that are good things. I smile when I think about our vernacular a little bit. How are you doing? I'm doing good. And when we say that, we're actually speaking using incorrect grammar, because what we mean is, I am having a good day. I am doing well. I'm doing well. But when we say I'm doing good, it means we are acting and accomplishing good things. That's what that statement means. I'm doing good. That's what God does. And if we're being led by him, that's what we'll do. But that's how I mean it. He is a God who does good. I think he's doing well also. But he does good. He does good things. He only does good things. And this morning I'd like us to see from this chapter and meditate on the very simple truth. And this is the title, God Does Good. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to draw near to you this morning and appreciate who you are. This is not a truth that any of us doesn't know. We all understand this, and I think we all believe it. But in our daily life and in our hectic, busy schedules, I think we can sometimes begin to doubt it based on what we see, that you do good. Lord, we doubt that you're doing anything, or we doubt that you will bring your good to pass, or we doubt that you are paying attention to us. And yet, in Genesis chapter 1, we see so many things about your character that should dispel these doubts and these fears and help us to remember that you do good. Pray that you would teach us this morning, Lord, that we would just have a greater appreciation for the simple truths that are laying in plain sight, hidden in plain sight in the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've got a very simple outline today. The first point is simply God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Maybe every one of us this morning has this verse memorized. It's a very short verse. It's 10 words. And I think it's possible, it could be argued, that the first 10 words of the Bible, again, this is the opening statement of the Scriptures. The first 10 words of our Bible comprise perhaps the most succinct and powerful statement ever written. Succinct. It's short, it's brief, but there's so much power in just 10 words. It's not just a statement of fact, it's much more. The truths contained in these 10 words could fill up many books and give us conversation material for many hours. I see perspective in this verse. In the beginning, you and I, we have our past, we have our present, we think about the future and how old you are and how far back you can remember, and this is our perspective. We have our perspective of things, but it's good for us to remember that in the beginning, God, way far back, thousands of years ago, this zooms out a little bit. This kind of shrinks our situation, makes us seem a little bit less significant, kind of minimizes our problems a little bit. Way back, some perspective for us. In the beginning, far, far, far before, long before any of us, we see pre-existence. In the beginning, God. So God existed before the beginning. He's eternal, and we understand this. He's eternal. He has never had a beginning. He has never begun. This world did begin, but he has never begun. He existed before the beginning of this world. He is pre-existent, eternally pre-existent. We see his person in the beginning, God, and that word God is the Hebrew word Elohim, and that's his name, and you recognize that word. This is who he is. He's introducing himself. Four words into the Bible, he's introducing himself. He's giving us perspective. He's telling us that he has pre-existed before the beginning. Look at Genesis 1:26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So we see God is the one God. There's only one God, but we see his Trinitarian nature as well. His Trinitarian and his singular nature is already revealed in Genesis chapter 1. But at the fourth word of Scripture, God is introduced. And we see purpose in this first verse. In the beginning, God created. He had a purpose in it all. Long before the beginning, he had this purpose. But five words in, we see God's purpose here. His purpose was to create. And we see his power. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Not a small thing, not an easy thing. We see his power. So just a brief view of this verse, 10 words, and we see some really foundational truths about God and about Scripture. And these truths are fleshed out and developed more and more as we go on through the Scriptures. Author John Phillips says this about Genesis 1:1. He says, "There it stands in all its naked force, the opening statement of Scripture. No attempt is made to water it down, to apologize to a skeptical age, even to prove that God is. The Holy Spirit simply deems certain truths to be self-evident, the first and foremost, that God is." I like this statement. Listen to this. "In one sublime statement, he sweeps aside atheism by asserting his existence. Polytheism, many gods, by declaring himself to be one. And pantheism, God is in everything, pantheism by separating himself from matter." In one statement, God says, no, atheism is false. Polytheism is false, and pantheism is false. There is only one God. He exists, he's the creator, and he's separate from matter, separate from his creation. In one verse, only God could write a book like that. Skeptics today want to deny the literal nature of Genesis 1. I appreciate the organization Answers in Genesis, and we don't agree with them in every point of doctrine, but I'm thankful for the work that they are doing to support the Scriptures and to teach what the Bible teaches about, specifically about Genesis. And part of their logo, you've probably noticed, is Genesis 1:1. That is in their logo because the book of Genesis, and specifically the creation account, is literal. God literally did this, and that's very important for us to believe if we're going to interpret our natural world correctly. And so I'm thankful for those that teach that. But skeptics want to deny that. They want to explain away the truth of God's word by allegorizing the creation account, or to claim that it wasn't six literal days, but ages, six ages of time. They want to turn this passage into a myth or a fairy tale. And if you can do that, if you succeed in doing that, well then what point is following the rest of the Bible? It's just an allegory, just like the rest of the Bible. And suddenly we don't have a rock in our life. We don't have an anchor in the storms of life. We're just left to ourselves and to figure out our own truth. And that's exactly what man wants to do. But in the face of it all, God's abiding word simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." What do you believe about God? Do you have your moments of doubts? Do you wonder how he could really be all that he says he is? Do you sometimes wonder that maybe he isn't fully attentive to your needs or to your pain or to your future? Does he seem to be more loving and caring to others than to you? Genesis 1:1 is an encouragement to us. The simple words are overflowing with powerful implications about God's abilities over our difficulties. We have only come along lately, recently. God was here before the beginning. We may look around us in our world and see a deterioration and frustration of our carefully constructed life and our plans. God created everything out of nothing. We see things start to fall and break down. God didn't have even that to work with. He had nothing. He created everything from nothing. It only takes four words for the Bible to introduce life's central character, God. He predates our problems, he predates us, and he predates the universe. He created it all. He is God. It's good for us to dwell on God. And that's what Genesis 1:1 introduces. And the rest of Scripture is all about God and what God is doing and what God is working to accomplish and how God wins and how God gets glory. The fourth verse of the Bible sets that as a precedent for us. God. The second point is does. God does good. We don't study and obey the Bible because it is a great work of literature. We obey it because it is God's word. But the Bible, God's word, is a great work of literature. And we should be able to appreciate its remarkable literary features. And many men have many well-educated scholars, far beyond my abilities, have studied these things. And it's interesting to read what they've written and read what they have learned and discovered about the Bible as a literary work. But of course, it's much, much more than that. But there are some literary features about Genesis 1:1 that we're going to talk about this morning. Let's read the whole chapter of Genesis 1, and we're going to just consider what we read here. We're going to talk about it. But pay close attention to the words as we read Genesis 1, the words of this chapter. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day, and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. If you've ever been to a band concert or a symphony concert, you may have heard a piece that began very quietly and very simply, and sometimes composers will write a piece like this where maybe it starts with one instrument or one section, and they start quietly and they play this theme, and then another instrument or section joins and more and it just grows the crescendo until everyone is playing and singing out, and it's glorious. And I imagine creation kind of being like that. Animals make a lot of noise, don't they? And when they're out in the wild, it can seem random and even cacophonous, chaotic at times, but it really is a beautiful thing to appreciate and enjoy. Birds are in particular, but if you've ever been, maybe you've heard elephants trumpeting or lions roaring, and there's a beauty to it. And I just imagine, I'm picturing what creation might have looked like, and I don't know, but it wouldn't it be something if we could really get a time machine and go back and look and watch? But I imagine, you know, this, the earth is empty, and then God creates the first creatures, and they're there, and the plants are growing, and you hear the birds singing, and the animals, and the whales calling, and the lions roaring, and it's this crescendo and just building, and it's really a beautiful thing as God makes this in this first week. But I want to ask you a question. As we read that chapter, did you notice, how many of you noticed how prominent the word God was? How many of you thought about that as we read that chapter? A few of you are nodding your head. The word God appears 32 times in 31 verses. And I think that for me, I tend to focus on what God did in this chapter. It's pretty impressive to think about, and that's what I was just talking about. All the things that he created and what that must have looked like. We can become absorbed in what God does, but we should guard against valuing God merely for what he does. We should worship him for who he is. He is the central character of chapter 1. What he does or did maybe gets more attention, but it's God who deserves our attention. The personal pronouns, you know, God created man in his own image. And when you add those, there are 11 of those in the chapter. It adds up to 43 mentions of God in 31 verses. I think that's pretty neat. God's the main character. God should get our attention. Not only in the creation account, but in our lives. God, do this for me. Look what God did. Let's focus on God. Yes, what God does is amazing. It's wonderful. It's impressive. But God should get our focus. God is the central character of all existence. He's the central character of the Bible. Another word I want to ask you about. Did you notice or think about the presence of the word and? How many of you noticed the word and? Okay, we had one. I'm surprised there was one. That's not something that occurs to me very easily. I don't know that I've ever really thought about the word and in this chapter before I was studying for this. The word and appears 97 times in 31 verses. That is amazing. That's almost three times every verse. That is not by accident. This is not some, you know, some amateur writer who's trying to fill up a page with his text. Let's add the word "and" a few hundred times here. We'll just fill in the text here. Why is this important? Well, every word in Scripture is there for a reason. Every word has a purpose. God is careful with his words. And yet he fills this chapter, fills it really, with the word "and." What does this mean? Well, Psalm 119, 160 reminds us of how careful God is with his word. It says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Matthew 4, 4, Jesus is responding to the devil's temptation, and he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He's quoting what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8, 3 there. Matthew 12, 36, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." God is particular about words. And sometimes we don't always know why God put a word in there. And we ought to be careful about just deciding that this word means something or going off on a tangent because we're trying to ascribe deep meaning to a particular word. We may not understand why God put a word in there, but we do know he's particular about his words. He's particular about our words. "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof." And so we ought to be particular about our words too. We ought to be careful. The tongue is full of deadly poison, the Bible says. It's a world of iniquity. And we ought to be careful with our tongue. God is careful with his. He's careful with his words. And this is a literary device using the word "and" or any kind of conjunction. It's a specific literary device. It's called polysyndeton. There's your big fancy word for the day. Polysyndeton is a figure of speech in which coordinating conjunctions, words like "and" or "but," those words are conjunctions. They bind phrases together. Polysyndeton is a figure of speech in which those conjunctions are used several times in close succession, particularly where conjunctions would normally not be present at all. It's using them extra. For instance, the following sentence contains a polysyndeton. Here's an example sentence. "We ate roast beef and squash and biscuits and potatoes and corn and cheese and cherry pie." So normally we wouldn't use the word "and" that many times. We'd use commas and so on to give that list. But polysyndeton is saying "and," use the word "and" or the another conjunction over and over and over. Here are some additional details about this literary device, polysyndeton. The use of polysyndeton can slow down the rhythm of a phrase, make it more memorable, or emphasize each individual item in a list. And that's the idea behind that example sentence. It can also be used to make the items in a list seem to pile up one atop another, giving the reader a sense of being overwhelmed. And maybe you've done this in your daily conversation. I know I've done this at times without knowing that it was called polysyndeton. But we're trying to make a point here. And, you know, there was a car accident, and there was broken glass, and, you know, burned rubber, and broken leg, and blood, and, you know, all these things were added. It was intense. There was just a list of things, and it was overwhelming. And we communicate that using something like this kind of literary device. And again, God chose his words carefully. Words are important. God chooses his words skillfully and intentionally, and we would be wise to do the same. And so when we read Genesis 1, God's chosen words direct our attention to himself and all that he does. And I'm going to pick out a few verses in this chapter to just help us focus on what he did. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light."
Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. And it was so. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. Verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything. And God saw that it was good. If you read that chapter, it's just God did this and God did that and God did this and he said this and he created that. It's just so much. And we can read it. And this is how I read it. We just kind of skip over the word and a little bit. And God said, and it was so. God did all these things. He did that, and he did that, and he did this, and God did this. And we could use that approach to our lives. What has God done for you? Well, you know, I mean, he takes care of me. No, let's talk about it specifically. God spoke to me, and he convicted me, and he opened my eyes to truth, and he brought sorrow over my sin, and he saved me, and he led me, and he gave me joy, and he gave me grace. I mean, we could go on and on. God did this, and it should overwhelm us in a good way. This is what God does. This is who God is. These are his deeds. I went through this chapter and I looked at every action verb that's connected with God. Again, what God does. And here's what I found. In verse 1, he created. This is the Hebrew word bara. It means to create from nothing. The word is used in Scripture only in connection with God. We could use the word create. You know, I created a painting, or I created a writing of some sort of book or something. Only God creates something out of nothing. The Latin phrase that you may have heard, ex nihilo, it means something out of nothing. And that's what this word created. Only God does this. You find this Hebrew word, it's only in connection with God. He's the only one that can do that. He created. Verse 2, he moved upon the waters. Verse 3, he said. Verse 4, he saw and he divided. Verse 5, he called. That's mentioned twice. Verse 6, he said. Verse 7, he made and divided. Verse 8, he called. Verse 9, he said. Verse 10, he called twice and saw. Verse 11, he said. Verse 12, he saw. Verses 14 and 15, he said. Verse 16, he made. Twice it says that. Verse 17, he set. Verse 18, he saw. Verse 20, he saw. Verse 21, he created and saw. Verse 22, he blessed and said. Verse 24, he said. Verse 25, he made and saw. Verse 26, he said. Verse 27, I found this very interesting. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The word created appears 5 times in Genesis chapter 1. And 3 of them are in this one verse talking about man. If God doesn't care about us, he wouldn't do this. And yet people say God doesn't exist or God doesn't care about me. Look at what he did. He created man. It says that 3 times. We are not just an animal. And I'm speaking to the choir. We all agree on this. I know this. But it's good for us to see it in Scripture. God created us. And just in case you forgot, he created man. And just to make the emphasis, he created man. This one verse, 3 times. The word create. God created the heaven and the earth. But that's only said once. God created man. And that says it 3 times. God is intentional. He's emphasizing that God created man. I'm reminded of Luke 12:7, which says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Do we believe that? This is already introduced in the 27th verse of Scripture. We see God's care and his intention, his close attention to man. God made a point of saying it this way. Verse 28, he blessed and said. Verses 29 and 30, he said. Verse 31, he saw everything that he had made. Some people want to claim that God created the universe and then left it to evolve on its own. They use this claim to explain how Genesis 1 can be correct, but then evolutionist science can also be correct. But the Bible teaches that God is intimately involved in his creation. He takes great interest in it. He is constantly working in it directly and personally. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter of the Bible. We don't need to go to, 50 different passages in the Word of God and jump around to prove this. Just the first chapter makes it very clear. God does. He does a lot of things. He does good things. He is very intentional and particular and intimate in what he does. And we can see that. The word good, God does good. The word good appears 7 times in chapter 1. God's creative work was a good work. Genesis 1:4, God saw the light that it was good. Genesis 1:10, God called the dry land earth. Gathering together the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:12, the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, to rule over the day over the night, to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:21, God created great whales, every living creature. God saw that it was good. 25, every beast of the earth, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth, God saw that it was good. In verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. How can we doubt that when the Almighty, all-wise God does something, how can we doubt that it will be good? He started with nothing, and it was good. Whatever your life is right now, it's more than nothing. It's more than what God started with. And if he can do good from nothing, he can do good in your life. He can bring forth good in your life. Romans 8:28, we were just reading about it, just working on memorizing it. I hope you memorize that passage this month. If God can bring good from nothing, he can bring good from your life. And he cares. If he cares enough to create this universe from nothing, he didn't have to do that. He doesn't need us to complete himself or to make himself happy. He is completely eternal and self-sufficient. He doesn't need us at all, but he loves us and he wants us to be with him. He wants to give us a relationship with him. And if he didn't have to create anything, but he chose to. He started with nothing and it was very good. And he can work in your life and make it very good. This is the God that he is. God does good. Too often we seem to think that we are the ones who can be trusted to do good things. We refuse to trust and follow God, thinking that we are doing good. But we don't need to look any farther than Genesis chapter 3 to see that what man does is often not good. Genesis 1 is full of the good things that God does, and he only does good things. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Matthew 7:11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Turn to Acts chapter 10. God is still good, and he is still doing good. We see that over and over laid out in Scripture. I'm astonished at the time and how fast it is passing. We could spend hours talking about the goodness of God in Genesis chapter 1. There is so much there. I hope that you'll go back and meditate on it. But it's amazing to me how much truth God packs into his word because of the words that he has chosen. In the very first chapter of the Bible, God is revealing himself in many wonderful ways. Acts 10, verse 34. Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his household. And he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began with Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see in Genesis chapter 1 that God is doing good. God did good, and he's still doing good. And Jesus Christ is employed in the very same thing. God does good, and he's looking for sinners to become his children so that he may rescue us from the judgment of our sin and make us like his son. It's possible in the person of Christ, who went about doing good. And when we are made a new creature in Christ, we are given the ability to follow Christ's example and also do good. Micah 6:8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Matthew 5:43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Christ speaking, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is Matthew 5 from the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to his followers, to Christians. This is how we ought to live. Do good, just like Christ did when he was on the earth and still is doing, just like God does. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. We are to do good. Jesus Christ is our example. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ followed the example of his Father, who has always been doing good from before the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God does good. He's always done good from the very beginning. And he's still doing good. And we can trust him for that. We must trust him for that. He's doing good. God does good. May we praise him and trust him to do good in our lives. Father, I thank you that you do good. Thank you for the simplicity of Scripture that has a depth that we will